You have your Bibles. We'll be in 1 Corinthians 15 today. We are finishing up 1 Corinthians today, our series on 1 Corinthians. Or maybe I should say this. We are finishing up this series on 1 Corinthians. There will probably be others. This one, we've been doing a specific theme. We've been looking at how much of our life Christ demands. And the message of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, that Paul's been writing to these people is basically this. There is no inch, there is no square inch of all of creation or of all of your life over which Jesus Christ does not say, declare, Lord. That is mine. Every inch of the earth and every second of my life, he says, that is mine. That's what lordship means. And Paul has been pushing that into over so many different areas of their life, how they worship, how they love, all of that. And then you get to this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, and it's kind of abrupt. It's a whole chapter, a long chapter on the resurrection. It feels almost, at first reading, kind of tacked on, because he's been talking about the divisions in the church and how to handle that. He's been dealing with moral issues going on and saying, no, the body matters, you can't do these things. And then he's even been talking about some kind of controversial things. And then he just lands in 15 with this statement about the resurrection. So welcome to an Easter sermon in October. That's what this is. And I'm not upset about it. He just jumps in. I've struggled a little bit with how to get where I want to go. So here's how we're going to do this. I'm just going to tell you right now where I'm headed, and then we'll see if we make it there, right? So where I'm headed is this, that we need the resurrection. We need consciousness. We need the reality of the resurrection every single minute of every single day of our lives. Like, that's where I'm headed, right? So here, and I'm going to hopefully explain why. So here's this. So this passage, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's just closing the letter with this idea, and I know it feels weird because I think that, I don't know, I just think of like resurrection for something, the end of my life, but according to Paul in this passage, resurrection is fundamental. And as a matter of fact, after you read it a few times, you almost get the feeling that everything that Paul has written up to this point is affected by what happens in 15. It's almost like he's saying, hey, all that stuff that I wrote to you, here's why. Because he rose from the dead. And so this is what it says. I'm going to read, let's read the first 26 verses. That should be enough for now. Paul writes this. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I'm the least of the apostles, and worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he was raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised, then from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all things, all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So Paul ends his letter. I mean, there's a 16th chapter where he's like thanking a bunch of people, and I'm not going to dismiss that as being important. But it kind of, this is the ending of the end of the structure of the letter. And what he basically ends with is what is most fundamental. So we've been having all these controversies and all these issues and talking about all these things. He's been talking about, last week we talked about gender roles, we talked about tongues and prophecies and all of these things. He's been dealing with very controversial things that people are doing and how they're living their lives. All of this, and then he ends by saying this, hey, but let me remind you the most important thing. Like, the most important thing is the thing that I told you the first time that we met, that Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures, was buried, was raised again according to the scriptures. And that's the most important thing. That's the core thing. This is the flag that we fly. This is the hill that we die on. This is what it means to be a Christian, that Christ has been raised. It's fundamental, and he seems to close with that. He closes on what is core. And here's why. So for the early church and really all of Christianity, it's a resurrection movement. Right? Like, if there is no resurrection, it doesn't really make sense. This is actually the earliest writing that we have of the resurrection. Like, it's actually, like, I know it's confusing because Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John are first. But actually, this predates those. This is the earliest writing that we have that addresses the resurrection. Probably 16, 18, 20 years after Jesus died, somewhere in that range, I'm convinced. Not very long at all afterwards. We have this writing on the resurrection. And Paul even says in this, he's like, hey, I love it. He goes, hey, you don't have to take my word for it. Like, there's like 500 people he appeared to. If you doubt me, go ask them. It was so critical that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that it doesn't make sense without it, according to Paul. None of these things matter if he didn't rise from the dead. And it's so important that he's giving people names to go, like, verify this. Historians that think about this, Christian historians, even some non-Christian historians, basically say this. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it doesn't really make sense how Christianity took off. If the tomb wasn't empty, if all these people that saw him alive didn't testify, and if people didn't lay down their lives for this truth, then how did it even take off? It doesn't really make sense. And Paul is saying it's absolutely essential that we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Because it's different than anything else. Because Christianity, we don't just get Jesus' teachings. According to Scripture, we get Jesus himself. We don't just have the teachings of a great master, of a good person who lived a life. No, it's the actual relationship with him that we get. Knowing him, being found in him, is what the language the Bible uses to mean, basically being, hey, he's alive, you have a relationship with him, and you are connected to him in a way that is supernatural. Whereas when God sees you, looks at you, he sees Christ. That's how connected you are. So we get this actual relationship, Scripture says, when we believe, this actual relationship with Christ. The language uses it, we get a new heart, and that the Spirit of God is placed inside of us to glorify Christ in our lives. And so we get this actual relationship with him, which is very, very different than just getting his teachings. It's the origin of Christianity that Jesus rose from the dead, and without it, Christianity doesn't really make any sense. It's also kind of the end. It's not just the beginning of Christianity, it's like the end. It's the goal. It's where we're headed. It seems like the people in Corinth believed that Jesus rose from the dead, but they didn't believe that they would. Because Paul goes through the rising from the dead, and he goes, hey, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if Jesus rose from the dead, how are you saying that you might not one day? So it's not just important that Jesus rose from the dead, it's important to Paul that you know that you will one day, if you were in Christ, be raised from the dead. Paul wants them to get this straight too. It's super important that you know that you will be raised from the dead as well. What had happened, I'm afraid, is that they had begun to drift into probably just like thinking that was common at the time. And the thinking at the time, Greek thought at the time, would have roughly said, and this is an oversimplification, but a helpful one, would have roughly said the material world is bad and the spiritual world is good. So how could we possibly be raised physically when physical is bad? Maybe we'll be raised spiritually. Maybe in some way we'll live on in our spirit. And Paul's like, no, it's not that at all. That's not what's happening at all. He says that actually Jesus did rise from the dead and he was the first fruits, which is a great phrase. Every summer, one of my favorite moments of the entire year. Taylor, one of my very good friends, Wendy's brother, our next door neighbor, comes over with the first ripe tomato. It's like a ritual. Like he comes over with it. And he sets it on the counter and he says, this is the first one. And we all gather around. We slice it. I salt it just right. I put pepper on it just right. And then we all sample the first one. And here's why it's so exciting. Not only because it's amazing and delicious in itself, because it's promise of a greater harvest to come. There are more tomatoes coming. That's why it's exciting. It's here. And that's what Paul says this is. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead and it's the promise. His resurrection from the dead, his bodily resurrection from the dead, where he was wandering around eating fish and letting people touch his scars, like the physical resurrection from the dead, that was just the first fruits of a greater harvest to come. And it's important that you get that and understand that. Because all of creation is longing for resurrection. There's not an inch of creation that does not long for resurrection because we live in a time that is just infused with death and brokenness. Who doesn't want that? Is a marvelous truth that what you long for most, resurrection, is yours if you belong to Jesus. If he is yours and you are his, that is a real thing, according to Paul. And we want that. We want that above all things. We want relationships that do not end. We want a love that will never be severed. And we want all things new. And this is the promise that that will one day happen. And it's even better than we could imagine. Paul begins to go on and describe later in the chapter what it'll be like. Because some people are like, we're going to be raised from the dead. What's that going to be like? And Paul's like, man, like, you want to know what it's going to be like? And he begins to describe it. He says, what kind of bodies are you going to have? He says, it's going to be like something sown in the ground. It'll hold characteristics of the thing that was buried in the ground, but it's going to be a new and better thing, is what he says. He talks about it this way. What is sown perishable will be raised imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it will be raised in power. It is sown natural body, it will be raised a spiritual body. Paul says that the resurrection is going to be even better than it is now. Which is awesome, because it's not so great right now, right? Bodies break down, things break down, everything falls apart. And he says there's a time coming when the imperishable will be planted and will be raised. The perishable will be planted and will be raised imperishable. Yes, I want that. So it is the end and the goal of all that he's saying. And he says at the very, very end, and this is in verses 54, towards the end of that chapter, he says this, the last thing will death be killed. And he says this, now when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Even death itself will die. Because the perishable has put on imperishable and been made new. This is the promise, and this is where Christianity is headed. Not, and the thing is, like, I feel like this is so core, and a lot of you are like, yeah, we know that. That's literally why we're here. And I get that, right? Except for the truth is that for in the Christian movement, and even today, every time around Easter, just when you're in the grocery store, just grab like a magazine that's talking about the crucifixion of Jesus and the death of Christ, the resurrection off of the shelf, and you will find people claiming that it didn't really happen. And giving all manner of crazy excuses why they could not possibly be true. It's still a thing people believe. That maybe we'll be raised spiritually. Maybe it's not this way. Maybe it's that way. But Paul says, no, it's your actual resurrection. And it's far greater than you can ever dream. It's like something planted in the ground. And what comes up will be even greater. It's amazing. Now, All of that to get to here. It was how Christianity began. It's how Christianity is going to end. It is the goal that we're headed. But actually, I think we need resurrection like always. It's all the time. And I think that's what Paul is saying. All of these things that he's been giving, all these things that he's been saying, this is the thing that is of first importance. He's basically saying this. What could be more important than the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and that one day you will, as far as in relation to how you live your life? If Christ, this is a theologian said this, Yale guy, I love it. Says, if Christ is risen, nothing else matters. And if Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. The other issues that Paul's been addressing about their relationship, about their morality, about how they live, about not building themselves up, but being humble and all this, none of those things matter if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Forgiveness and being forgiven doesn't matter if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. All of the great teachings of Jesus do not matter if he did not rise from the dead. There's no promise for us to be raised from the dead. This is the earth-shattering promise of God that all things will be made new. It is the hope of every Christian. And it affects how we live today. So here's what I want to do. It affects just two ways. One, what we do with our lives. And two, it changes what comforts us. So there's two things. One is this, what we do with our lives. So if Jesus rose from the dead, it means this, that what we do here with our lives matter. That matter matters. That these things actually mean something. That we're not just here temporarily. We're not just here and then here today, gone tomorrow forever. We're here today and gone tomorrow and waiting for things to be resurrected. I read a guy wrote this. He said, graveyards remind us of the brevity of life. The resurrection reminds us of the brevity of death. It's a thing that happens. And then there is hope and resurrection on the other side. So it affects what we do with our lives because what we have here is temporary and brief. But death is even more so. It also affects in a huge way how we live when we understand whose we are. So according to this, according to 1 Corinthians in this passage, we're not our own, but we belong to Jesus. But your life is not your own. That it's not mine, that it's been bought with a precious price. The blood of Christ has purchased us and we belong to him. And that means this, that our lives are our own and we've been purchased with a price. So that means that our lives become unaligned. Yeah, become unaligned when we place ourselves or something else at the center of our lives. We've been purchased. Christ demands that he is king, goes in the center of life, and our life. And anytime we put anything else there, our life gets unaligned. It gets all out of whack. When we don't acknowledge that he is the creator and sustainer, right? When we begin to think that we have the capacity and the right to do whatever we want with our lives, then we claim something for ourselves that's not ours. And then we crash it. I feel like maybe this is just me. I feel like I've lived a lot of my life like a 9-year-old on stealing cars. That's what I feel like. Like I'm a 9-year-old stealing cars, right? Like, what am I going to do with a car? I'm 9. And somehow I break into the car and I go, this is mine. And I begin to drive it around and I wonder why it crashes. Because I'm 9. I'm not supposed to be driving. I'm not qualified to do it. And we do that with our lives all the time. Hey, this is mine. I'm going to live how I want to live. I'm going to drive it how I want to drive it. I'm going to do with it what I want to do with it. And then we wonder why we wreck it all the time. Because we're not qualified and it's not ours. It was purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ and it's his now. And he's told us how to live and how to drive. And he is the one that drives. And he's not our co-pilot. Contrary to what the bumper sticker says. Like he's the one that has it. It's his. He owns it. And we just do with it what he would have us do. We just are obedient. And so we wonder why our lives are so unaligned. It's so often because we have placed ourselves in the center and we've forgotten resurrection and we've stolen something that he purchased for us and we're trying to use it for our own glory. Our lives are not as they should be when we are placing our hope in what we can do with our own lives and not what has been accomplished for us on our behalf. Something's been accomplished for us. Christ has done, he's achieved a thing that we couldn't. We place that in the center of our life. And the resurrection reminds us that we were bought with a price and that it is his and that our life, what can be more satisfying than to trust him with our life? We seem to be willing to trust Him with our eternity, but not our tomorrow, and wonder why things aren't going great, why we feel pulled in 1,000 directions, why we don't have that anchor no matter what comes. Because we've used trying to use our life for our own glory. Also, it changes what comforts us. Here's what I mean by that. Every single one of us is seeking comfort in some way. Most of the time when we fall into sin, what is happening is we are seeking comfort in earthly things. Yes? When you fall into gluttony, what's going on? I had a hard day. And cheesecake makes it better. Right? I had a hard day, so overeating makes it better. I had a hard day, so I deserve this. Or this is going on in my life and you don't understand. So if I could just have this to comfort me, or these things are bad, if I could just have this to make it just a little bit better for just a minute. And we constantly are seeking things to comfort us. But Jesus isn't like other things. He doesn't comfort us in the same way that other things do. See, a risen Savior does far more for you than anything else could do to comfort you. And here's what I mean. He can actually tell you when you fall, when you fail, I love you. Your career will never do that. There's nothing in your life that we seek for comfort and for meaning that when we stumble and fall and when we fail it, will pick us up and say, I love you. I have this. I've accomplished it for you on your behalf. What a comfort it is. Your job is never when you don't give enough, or when you give enough and you still fail, or you give all you have and you still fail, or when something happens that is completely unjust. Your career is never going to look at you and go, it's okay, I love you anyway. But the Savior does. When you stumble and fall and fail Him, He points us to the cross and He welcomes with open arms and He lifts us up and sustains us. He says to us, I have you and nothing can separate you from my love. There's nothing else that we can place in our center of our lives that will ever be able to forgive us like that. Nothing else that you place in the center of your life will even try to forgive you. But this Savior does. It is a great, great comfort. It's also a comfort that He confronts us. That He doesn't leave us how He found us. That He looks at you and says, you are a sinner. I loved you enough to die on the cross for you. But you know what? You must live for me. I am your master. And He confronts us in our sin and doesn't leave us there. Anything else that we seek for comfort just demands more and more and more of us and attempts more and more control and says, you're doing the right thing as long as you stay here. And Jesus says, no, you're not doing the right thing. You're not. And this is such a comfort. It's not a God that we've made up. This is not a Jesus that we've made up out of our own minds. This is a Jesus that looks at us and says, no. That's mine. That's not a God you make up. That's a God you lay down, that laid down His life for you, that you serve out of great gratitude. It's a totally different thing. I wonder, and I'm speculating a little bit here. Nah, I'm not. This is just true. I wonder if some of the anxiety that we face, some of the fear that wells up inside of us as a culture right now, because anxiety levels for kids are through the roof. It's unbelievable. I wonder if some of that is because maybe we just don't, not all of it, but some of it is because we just don't have a good grasp, because the resurrection is not as real to us as it should be. That not just that this life is temporary and we'll be raised from the dead one day, but I mean that there's something more to this life. But it's not just what we can see and touch and feel, but it is so much more. It is so much bigger. Here's what I'm saying. If this is all that there is, then any little loss to what you can hold on to, that just becomes everything, doesn't it? I mean, if this is all there is, this is all you have, setbacks become everything. Loss and failure become everything because this is all you have. How would that not drive us to deep, deep anxiety when we don't live believing that the resurrection is true. So where I want to end is this. I think that maybe you too, would benefit from more regular meditation on the reality of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and the making of all things new. Maybe that would give me a healthier perspective on loss, on disappointment, on failure. Maybe it would give us a healthier attitude and understanding and prevent us from not drifting into a culture, a cultural way that says, see, we don't have a culture like the Greeks that said that the body is bad and the soul is good. We have a culture that we drift into that says there is no soul. All you have is this. And when we drift into believing that accidentally, well, that's just real dangerous. Culture assaults us and tries to steal joy from us. And the reality is that all of creation is longing for resurrection. We are longing for resurrection. And that resurrection is what is promised to those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is a great comfort because I don't have the capacity for that. And you don't have the capacity for that. So what we find is that our greatest comfort in this life and in death is that we belong not to ourselves, but body and soul, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that we are not our own, but belong to you. That you have purchased our lives with your precious blood, that we may have life and life everlasting. Help us to sit in the reality, to sit with, to believe more deeply the reality of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, and our own, that we might know peace. Not that we don't lament, not that we don't hurt, not that we don't become very sad in a broken and fallen world, but that we understand it in the way that you intended us to know it, that even death is not beyond you, and that one day you will put to death even death. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.